have a bondage of fear, we'll come down and we'll break it. If you have emotional pain in your life that you need to get rid of, come on down and we'll start the healing process. It won't be me that's doing it. It's Jesus that's doing it. Now, Lord, you're the only one that can touch hearts. I can't. I'm a mere human. But Lord Jesus, you experienced it all. Everything that we've experienced, you've suffered. And I ask you to reach out there today and to touch hearts and to bring your people forward. Because, Lord, I know that you want to heal them. You want them whole so that they can live their lives to the fullest and that they can be servants to you in your kingdom instead of cripples and instead of emotional victims. I thank you, Lord Jesus, so much that you paid the price on the cross in full for everything that's been done to harm us. And I thank you above all that though you are a holy God and a God of justice, that you are also a God of love and compassion. And that you are a God who delights to heal his people and that you are a God who delights to bless his people. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Our friend and teacher, Dr. Rebecca Brown.
Let's go on to the next problem, emotional pain. Our churches are literally full to the brim with victims. Let's face it, we live in an evil world. People do terrible things to one another, and Christians do terrible things to one another. It drains our energy. And so people go from altar to altar, from conference to conference, from prayer line to prayer line, looking for healing. And eventually, they reach the point of Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 19. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe, but I say truly, this is an infirmity and I must bear it. Finally, people settle down and they say, well, this is just the way life is. I've just got to put up with it. But God has this to say to the leadership in the body of Christ today. It's in Jeremiah chapter 8. He's saying, whoa! Unto my people, verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. You want to know why hurts are healed slightly? Because everybody's looking to receive a good love offering. And so you come forward, and with a great deal of fanfare and flourish, they lay hands on your head, and they pray for you, and you weep, and you cry, and you lay your burden down, and then you get up off your knees, and you pick your burden back up, put it back on your shoulders, and walk right out the door. Doesn't it sound so easy? Oh, just come and lay your burden at the foot of the cross. Come on down, lay it at the altar. Doesn't that sound easy? Oh, it's hard to do, though. Monday morning comes, and you got the same old put up with. The pain is still there, and it goes on and on and on. So let's get you started on the healing process today. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I did not learn this principle that I'm sharing with you this afternoon until after I got married. I had been 5 years in a full-time worldwide ministry. I could bring people out of the darkest of Satanism that there is on the face of this earth. I could get them delivered and set free. I could teach them about the Lord. I could get them spirit-filled, but I could not heal their pain. I couldn't touch it. I didn't have the necessary keys. And it was one of the things that I was asking the Lord to give me. And then God brought Daniel into my life. And just prior to my meeting Daniel, the Lord had dealt with Daniel on this issue. And so he hadn't walked it out yet, but he was just getting started and he was in the process. And let me tell you something, if God can heal Daniel, he can heal anyone. And he has healed him. The healing process has come to fruition in my husband's life. So let's start with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here is the key. The Apostle Paul says, I take the things of the past, I put them in the past, and I leave them there. Well, that sounds simple enough. Except practically, you find that that's essentially impossible to do because that past keeps rearing up to bite you. That pain keeps coming back. You can go down and say, okay, Lord, it's all in my past. Boom. That night you have a nightmare and all the pain comes back. You with me? All right. Let's continue on. Now let's just go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Has anyone ever suffered more physically than Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Has anyone ever suffered more rejection than Jesus Christ? Now, where would we be if Jesus was up in heaven, still a victim? Let me give you my husband's story, and it'll help you to begin to understand the principle. My husband never experienced parenting. He was born to such a wealthy family. He was raised totally by nannies and servants. He never once his entire life experienced love. At the age of 6, he was sent to a boarding school in Israel. It was run by a bunch of Kabbalistic rabbis, and the Kabbalah is in essence Satanism. He was so severely, satanically, ritualistically abused between the ages of 6 and 15 that on more than one occasion, it was only a direct miracle of God that he was not killed physically. The only emotions that my husband ever knew were hatred and anger and bitterness. He never experienced any other emotions. He never experienced love. He never experienced gentleness. He never experienced kindness. It simply did not enter into his life ever. And so when he got out of that boarding school, he came out with one thing on his mind. He intended to get even with the entire world for what had been done to him. He was so full of anger and so full of rage. And the type of family, of course, Daniel stepped into a multi-millionaire, multi-billionaire existence, so he could engage in his emotions more than the average of us could. I mean, the average of us has to settle down and work a job. Although Daniel, you know, he went to college and he held a full-time job and he entered into the military and he worked in the business and so forth. But he was full of rage. To give you an example of what his family is like, when Daniel was 15, his family arranged a marriage for him. You see, in the wealthy, wealthy, wealthy families of the world, there's no such thing as a marriage for love. All the marriages are arranged because they're business contracts to keep the wealth of the world in a few families. No one ever marries for love within that strata of society. And so Daniel's family had arranged a marriage for him when he was 15 and Kai, his first wife, was 12. And they signed the business contract with her family. Well, when Daniel got out, he rebelled against his family because he was so angry at being abused, he set his mind to the fact that he was never going to do anything his family wanted him to do. In fact, he told his parents, he said, if I ever see your face again, I'll kill you. And so from that point on, all their communication was through their attorneys. But anyway, when Daniel got to be in his mid-20s, he traveled down into Mexico and he met a gorgeous young woman from a very, very wealthy family down in Mexico, and he became extremely attracted to Consuelo, was her name. And so he announced to the family that he was going to marry her. Well, they already had a marriage contract signed. And they said, no, you're not. And Daniel said, yes, I am. And so being the type of family they were, they hired assassins who posed as guerrillas. They went down into Mexico and wiped out the whole family, including her, killed her. That's the type of family Daniel is from. So finally, when Daniel was over 30 years old, the family pulled the purse strings, and he found himself without a penny to his name. And they said, the only way you'll get your money back is to fulfill the marriage contract and marry Kai. Well, then Daniel's hatred for his family all centered on Kai. He hated her with a purple passion. He said he finally agreed. The marriage was held, I think, over in Frankfurt, Germany. He went over there, married her, and after the wedding ceremony, he said, well, I really don't care what you do. I have a couple of gals lined up. I'm going to Hawaii for my honeymoon. And he took off and left Kai behind. He could have cared less. Now, Kai, on the other hand, had been horribly abused as she was growing up, but she had a loving, seeking heart. And she was looking for love. And Daniel finally told me one day that Kai, prior to receiving Christ, had tried to commit suicide something like 21 different times because of what was going on in her life. Well, eventually, Kai found Christ and accepted Christ, and Daniel's life was turned upside down. Kai finally came in and talked to him. He normally would beat her up and put her in the hospital anytime she'd try and share the gospel with him. But on this particular occasion, the Holy Spirit had been working in Daniel's life, and he found himself conceiving a very strange desire. Suddenly, he wanted to experience love. He'd never experienced it once in his whole life, but he wanted to experience love. And so when Kai asked him, she said, look, what will it take, once and for all, for you to believe that Yeshua is the HaMashiach? Hebrew is their number one language. And Daniel said, well, if your God is real, tell him to make me love someone. And Kai said, ask him. And Daniel said, what do you mean? She said, stupid, open your mouth and ask. And so here's exactly what Daniel said. He said, okay, if there is some hotshot God out there who thinks he has more power than I have, then make me love someone. And Kai said, well, you have to say amen. So Daniel said, well, amen. And that was the end of it, and he forgot about it. Now, in the meantime, before Kai asked him that question, because she was sharing the gospel everywhere that she went, the families were getting very upset. Because in those high levels of society, you do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were calling Daniel and telling him to shut her up. And Daniel would answer the phone and say, hey, I didn't want to marry her. You forced her on me. You shut her up. Kill her if you want to. I don't care. Good riddance. And about 2 weeks after he prayed that simple prayer, someone called him to tell him to shut Kai up. And he said, wait a minute, she's my wife. She can say whatever she wants to say. You shut up. And he thought, was that me? And pretty soon he was protecting her. And the poor man fell head over heels in love with her and didn't know what hit him. And about 2 months later, Kai talked to him again. You got to understand these wealthy lifestyles, their lives only sort of met and crossed just, you know, once in a while. It wasn't like they were together all the time. And she said, look, you love me. Will you accept Yeshua as the HaMashiach now? And Daniel said, I can't say I love you. I don't know what love is. And Kai said, well, you want to be with me all the time and you're protecting me now. You love me. And he said, I'm not going to accept your God. Forget it. She said, well, I want you to get serious. What will it take for you to accept that you're serving the devil and I'm serving the true God? And Kai had had a hysterectomy, a partial hysterectomy, when she was 20 years old because of the severity of the sexual abuse that she suffered. She had had to have her uterus removed. She had not had her ovaries removed, but her uterus. And Daniel said, okay, if your God is real, then get pregnant. And Kai said, no problem. And she got down on her knees on the floor and she said, Jesus, you heard my beloved husband. He said, he'll accept you. If I have a baby, will you please give me a new uterus and let me get pregnant? 4 months later, Kai walked into Daniel's office with the sonogram in her hand of a perfectly formed fetus in a perfectly formed uterus. But still, Daniel refused to accept. And when Kai was a little more than 8 months pregnant, the families on both sides said, that's it. They hired a bunch of assassins. They captured Daniel and Kai. They flew them to Tel Aviv, Israel, chained him to a stone wall, chained her to a stone altar, and tortured her to death because she would not deny Christ. But the thing that persuaded Daniel that Kai's God was real was the fact that she experienced no pain. She kept telling her torturers, you know, you're serving the wrong God. Jesus is the true God, and he's inside of me, and he's a God of love, and it doesn't matter what you do to me, I have no pain. And he said that she was literally mangled so that she was unrecognizable, and she experienced no pain. I think the one thing that permitted Daniel to keep his sanity was the fact that God permitted him to see the angels come and lift Kai's glorified body out of her battered body. And she had the baby in her arms and take her home to heaven. Can you imagine the emotional impact of something like that? He was in the first blush of the first love that he had ever experienced in his nearly 40 years of life. And to have her torn away from him under such unbelievable circumstances. A year later, Daniel himself finally accepted the Lord. But he was like a raging bull. Daniel was literally a fight going someplace to happen. The anger in his life was so severe. And so for the next 2.5 years, he bounced from church to church. He never could find peace. He was steadily hunting down the 5 assassins that had killed Kai to dispatch them. And one day, he was in a church in Colorado. He had been attending that church for about 6 months. David Duell, some of you may have heard of him. It was his church. And he had a brother from Africa come speak in his church. Some of you may have heard of him, Bishop Benson Idahosa. Maybe you haven't. He was an extraordinarily powerful prophet of God. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But it was a church of about 3,000 people, and the Sunday morning services were always televised live. And so Daniel was sitting down there in the front row like he always did. And Bishop Benson Idahosa was up here preaching, and he'd been preaching about halfway through his sermon, and all of a sudden he stopped. And he said, you know, I'm sorry, folks, but I just can't go any longer. God has a word for a young man here, and I have to stop and go give it to him. And so he climbed down off of the stage, and he walked over to Daniel, and he poked his finger in his chest, and he said, you're not a son of God. Well, instantly, Daniel was enraged, and he jumped to his feet, and he yelled at him. He said, you're a liar. I am too a son of God. I accepted Jesus as my Messiah. He said, no, you're not a son of God. And Daniel was going to punch him out, but he couldn't get his fist to work, because that's the kind of guy Daniel was. He would punch anybody out. And Benson said to him, no, you're not a son of God. He said, because you're a victim. He said, there are no victims in God's kingdom. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the price in full, not only for your sins, but for complete restitution for everything that's been done to harm you. He said, you're not a son of God. You're a victim. He said, so you've been hurt. Get over it. Just like that. Daniel was furious. He was totally humiliated on statewide television, no less. And then Bishop Benson turned around, walked back up on the stage, and took up preaching where he'd left off, like as if nothing happened. Daniel went storming out of the church in a towering rage. And he said, that's it. I'm finished with Christianity. I'm finished with God. I'm going to go get a Harley Davidson motorcycle. I'm going to grow a ponytail, get some tattoos, and ride off into the sunset. I'm going out to California and join the Hells Angels. And he took off driving. He still had his money at that time. And as he was driving to where he knew there was a Harley Davidson motorcycle shop that was open on Sunday, God sat down in the passenger seat of the car. And the Lord spoke to him, and he said, you're not my son. And Daniel said, I am too your son. I accepted Jesus as my Messiah, at great cost, I might add. And God said, no, you're not my son, because you're a victim. And Daniel got in a big fight with God, as only a Jew can fight with God. And Daniel went right by the motorcycle shop. He was in such a fight. And finally, he got in a little town and he pulled in a little A&W drive-up restaurant, you know, where the car hops come out and take your order. And Daniel was sitting there and he was just shaking his finger at God in the passenger seat. Of course, there was no one to be seen there. And the little car hop came out and she knocked on his window. And Daniel rolled down his window and she said, sir, may I take your order? He said, no, leave me alone. Can't you see I'm having a fight with God? You have to know my husband to appreciate this, but this is just the way Daniel is. What you see is what you get. I mean, whatever's in his mind just comes right out his mouth. And she said, well, excuse me. And she went back in, and pretty soon everybody was looking out the window of the restaurant. And Daniel said, see, God, they all think I'm crazy and I'm a victim and it's your fault. And pretty soon the sheriff car pulls up behind Daniel. And the sheriff gets out and he walks over and he knocks on Daniel's window. And Daniel rolls it out and he says, son, give me your keys. And Daniel says, see, God, now they're going to arrest me and they're going to throw me in jail and they'll probably put me in the loony bin. And it's all your fault and I'm a victim and it's your fault. And the sheriff didn't say a word. He just opened the door, brought Daniel out of the car, marched him over, put him in the back of the sheriff's car, and never said a word. Daniel was yelling to God the whole way, and he drove off. And he drove down the street and around the corner a little ways until he came up in front of a little church. And he got out, and he pulled Daniel out of the car, and he walked to the church, pulled a key out of his pocket, unlocked the door, marched Daniel down in front, and he said, now, son, this is where you fight with God. He said, I'm going to lock you in until God wins. Hallelujah. And he said, oh, by the way, you've only got until 6 o'clock because that's when our evening service starts. So Daniel paced back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, all those hours just fighting with God. And finally, Daniel, and he kept saying to God, God, Kai trusted you and you betrayed her. She trusted you to protect her and you did not. The baby was innocent. You allowed it to be cut out and killed. Why? Why? And God kept answering him, I am that I am. I don't answer to you. I'm not required to give you an answer. He kept saying, God, I was an innocent little child. You allowed me to be sent to be tortured all those years. Why? Why didn't you protect me? Your word says you love the little children, but you didn't lift a finger. God said, I am that I am. And finally, Daniel came to the point. He said, okay, God, I want you to show me just one person in the scripture who has suffered as much as I have, but who wasn't a victim. And the Lord said, well, now, where would you like me to start? And Daniel said, I don't care anywhere. And the Lord said, okay, let's take Joseph. Wealthy son, favorite son, pampered, lived a life of privilege, gifted by God, hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and then taken out of the pit and sold into slavery. You think your life is bad now? You try being a slave in Egypt for a while. Was he a victim? No, he was not. Pretty soon he was running his master's whole household. Did God bless that? No, he did not. He permitted the wife to falsely accuse him, and the master believed the wife over Joseph, and then Joseph was thrown into prison. You think your life is bad? You try being in an Egyptian prison. Make our prison system look like the Hilton. Was he a victim? No. Pretty soon he was running the whole prison. Did God bless that? No. 14 and a half years, God let Jacob rot in that prison. But he was not a victim. And in due time, God raised him up. And then when he finally saw his brothers again, what did Joseph say? He said, fear not. You didn't send me to Egypt. God did. And Daniel broke. And the Lord said, no more questions. I don't have to answer to you. I have the full right to do anything in your life. Anything. I don't answer to you. Your why questions stop here today. Because God is God. And the Lord told Daniel, he said, you have a choice to make. You can choose to continue to be a victim, or you can choose not to be. Choose. If you have a bondage of fear, you come down and we'll break it. If you have emotional pain in your life that you need to get rid of, come on down and we'll start the healing process. It won't be me that's doing it. It's Jesus that's doing it. Now, Lord, you're the only one that can touch hearts. I can't. I'm a mere human. But Lord Jesus, you experienced it all. Everything that we've experienced, you've suffered. And I ask you to reach out there today and to touch hearts and to bring your people forward. because, Lord, I know that you want to heal them. You want them whole so that they can live their lives to the fullest and that they can be servants to you in your kingdom instead of cripples and instead of emotional victims. I thank you, Lord Jesus, so much that you paid the price on the cross in full for everything that's been done to harm us. And I thank you above all that though you are a holy God and a God of justice, that you are also a God of love and compassion. And that you are a God who delights to heal his people, and that you are a God who delights to bless his people. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. If you are interested in purchasing books or contacting Dr. Rebecca Brown, you can log on to www.harvestwarriors.com. Once again, that's www.harvestwarriors.com. Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
I'd like to hear from you. You can write to me at Jim Rome, Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. Once again, our mailing address is Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. That's all for today. God bless.